The Holy Gospel according to Mark, the 8th chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man... Wrong Gospel. It's not even from the Gospel of Mark, it's from the Gospel of John. Holy Gospel according to John, the 2nd chapter. Glory to be to you. The Passover of the Jewish people was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins and the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Judeans then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Judeans then said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But Jesus was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture that the word of Jesus had spoken. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Christ.
Please be seated. There was a lovely woman in the parish that I served as a volunteer with in inner city London, whose name was Robin. And Robin was an eccentric woman who came to almost every single church event. She played the flute for worship. She made coffee and tea. She baked and took care of the flower garden outside of church. She was fascinated by art and talked a lot of various paintings and sculptures and artwork that she ran across from time to time. And one thing that Robin also talked quite a bit about was her mom. You see, her mom passed away suddenly from a heart attack about 10 years before. And Robin actually still lived in her mom's old flat, which was just a couple blocks away from the church. And I remember one time I went over to this flat for tea. Robin invited me. And I was pretty blown away by what I saw. Books, magazines, and paperwork filled the apartment almost to the ceiling. Even the fireplace was overflowing with what I later found out to be her mom's old medical records. And there was this narrow-like passageway into the living room where we sat in two chairs in front of the fireplace. And in fact, the chairs were so close together that when Robin came in with the tea and biscuits, we had to climb into the chairs. And we sat drinking tea, literally touching each other's knees, which was quite interesting. "It's hard to think about getting rid of it," she acknowledged to me. "I just don't want to have to think about it." Well, perhaps you have run into or have friends or even have a tendency yourself to hang on to things. In memory of a loved one, maybe, or of some event of some kind, it's hard for us to get rid of stuff sometimes. And even though Robin is the extreme, of course, I think we all have hung on to stuff sometimes longer than maybe we should in order to relive the glory days, or to encounter our loved ones who have passed on once again. Well, this problem became so evident, of course, for Robin that it hindered her life and her space. It made our tea and biscuits together memorable, but I wouldn't go far as to say maybe that enjoyable for me or even for her. It's easy, I think, to get ahead of ourselves when, you know, we have a story like we have in our gospel today that we've heard 1,000 times before, right? I believe, you know, is one of these stories where we kind of have it figured out, right? Or we've heard about it many times. Jesus and the money changers, it's relatively simple, right? Jesus gets mad because they're exchanging money in the temple in God's house. So as an expression of this anger, he does a throwdown, turns over the money tables, and even, and this is in the Gospel of John only, he gets a whip of cord. Boy, how convenient for the Hollywood CGI filmmakers. That's awesome. Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace, Jesus yells. What does Jesus mean by marketplace? Is it money that Jesus is solely angry at here? Or is it something more? What is Jesus really angry at? Because in terms of wrongdoing, this story is incredibly odd because there really isn't any wrongdoing going on here per se. I know I've explained this a couple times to our Bible study, but let me do it quickly here. These merchants, right, that Jesus is engaging and turning the tables from, they're not the type of merchants, let's just say, that you would run into at a Lady Grizz basketball game. Let me explain. So say that I'm a farmer from Galilee. And like any good Jew, I want to journey to the temple once a year for Passover to offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving to God for my bountiful harvest. So, but the problem that I would have as a farmer in Galilee is that it would take me 5 days to walk from my farm in Galilee to Jerusalem. Now, think of Denny Iverson walking his best, most prized cow to offer as a sacrifice to God for 5 days straight. And it's not like you can, right, take your horse trailer with you. You don't have any, you know, you're walking, so you don't really have any food or any grass to feed this animal. So what is the best-looking animal going to look like after you're walking in the heat of the Palestinian desert for 5 days straight? Probably not going to look at its best. So these temple merchants served a purpose, right? So they allowed for me to purchase a prized animal at the temple so I can offer my sacrifice of thanksgiving. And moreover that, I, as a farmer from Galilee, would probably be carrying currency, Roman currency, with the head of Caesar on it. And this becomes very problematic if I'm buying a sacrifice at the temple with the head of Caesar that says plainly Son of God on it. So these money changers were there so that I could exchange my head of Caesar Roman coin with a special temple coin that did not have that idolatrous saying on it. Needless to say, this system served a purpose. Yet Jesus, it seems, has another purpose. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, this temple has been under construction for 46 years, and will you raise it up in three days? But by speaking of the temple, it was the temple of his body. Jesus is angry, I don't think, not at just the money changers for doing their job, but at a much broader system. This temple system that was built upon the bureaucratic system of the leaders, the chief priests, the scribes, this system elevated some and kept others out. Many of you have maybe heard about the Message translation. Maybe some of you own it on your own bookshelves. It's a paraphrase translation by Eugene Robinson, who's actually a Montanan himself. He lives up at Flathead Lake. And I love how he has kind of reinterpreted some of these biblical verses, some of these really hard to understand biblical verses. And one of my favorites is that he writes in John 1:14, "The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood." I love that, because a new temple has moved into the neighborhood. Jesus. The temple, this temple, is not bound by walls or buildings. It's not bound by structure, by priests, or by some code of some kind. It is bound out of love. Jesus' body, the living temple, open to all. This new temple is what our church is called to live and share with every single person that we can. Now that sounds awesome, doesn't it? I should just end my sermon right there. Perfect. Everyone says the church building is not the building. The church is not the building, it's the people, right? It's so easy. But is it? Now take a look around here, for instance. We got all of these windows that were donated by different families of this church, many of whom are in this room right now. We have this cross right here that was crafted by Doris Paulson and Bill Rux's father. We have the painting in the narthex that was from that old white church. Many of you remember that, right? We have our bell tower committee that has put together a final design for a new bell tower and are going to be building that this spring and summer. And of course, we have that whole church addition back there that was built by Adrian and many of the Men's Breakfast folks, as well as designed by our own Warren Hampton. All of these things connect in a powerful way to this space and our church. And so I bet you, if I or anyone else came in here and said, you know what, we just got to pack this up, we just got to move somewhere else, you'd probably run me out, right? And, you know, let's be clear, I'm not suggesting that we move this church, so I just want to kill that once and for all. But, and I'm also not saying that these things are not important, because they absolutely are. They are part of our church community, our church identity, and our church history. But maybe what Jesus is trying to get at in this story is this. How do we make sure that we don't slip into this building of ours turning into a house of market versus a house of God? Are there parts of our building that we hold on to, like the old medical records of a dead loved one in our fireplace, that maybe prevent others from witnessing the radical temple of Christ that is open to all? Our conversation on discipleship continues this Lenten season, and Karen and Mike Mosley shared their story. It was just absolutely phenomenal this last Wednesday. And Mike Mosley said something that I haven't been able to shake since he said it. He said this: our church is like a living prayer quilt of disciples. And I love this. I love this because it is an image of expansion, right? Not isolation. When we hold on to this prayer quilt, this thread that we are going to bless today for these two people, and when they hold on to that, they are hopefully, it expands them into a new love, a new courage, and a new and deeper devotion to our God. This is much different than holding on to medical records of a dead loved one or the stories of a grand old temple. One serves to open us up. The other one serves to close us off. Which one do you think is Christ's temple? So let me say this. How do your things open you up to be more disciples of God? How does our church building open us up to be a deeper witness of the gospel? May this church continue to be a prayer quilt to all who enter and inspire all to not just hoard, not just close off, but to instead deepen our faith and service in the name of the living temple of God. Amen.